Our reading tonight is in Colossians chapter 3, which is page 1184. Colossians chapter 3, and I'm reading from verse 22 to verse 4:1. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Nay, thank you so much for reading. Good evening. Allow me to lead us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you that we can meet and hear it read publicly. We thank you for how your word speaks to every area of our lives. Thank you that it is relevant 24/7. We pray, Father, that you would help us to understand your word this evening, and we pray that your word would help us to think more biblically about work for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Does my work matter to Jesus? I wonder if that's a question you've asked yourself before. Does my work matter to Jesus? Just a couple of weeks ago, I was chatting to someone who has a secular job, and he said that he felt like the only really significant work is the work of teaching the Bible, the work carried out by those in church ministry. Have you ever thought that? If Bible teaching is the only valuable work, then that's tough luck on most Christians, because only 2% of Christians are in paid Christian ministry. So does your work matter to Jesus? Now, my aim today is for us to see from Colossians that your work does matter to Jesus, because every single Christian serves Jesus as Lord. Jesus is your boss. Therefore, your work matters to him. A good boss cares about the work of their employees. So that's our first point. Jesus is your boss. Now, we're looking at a passage where slaves are mentioned, and whenever we come across the word slavery in the Bible, we often shudder. And that's partly because the transatlantic slave trade, which didn't happen very long ago, was heinous. And also because we know there is still slavery going on in the world today. Now, slavery, of course, looks different in different parts of the world and in different periods of history. And there's loads that could be said about slavery in first century Rome. But for the purposes of our talk, I want to focus on just two. And the first is that around 30% of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves. Now, that is a huge chunk of the population. We're talking 1 in 3, 1 in 4 people were a slave. Which means it would have been really weird for Paul not to address slaves in his letters, especially since many of them were coming to faith in Christ. The second thing I want us to notice is that the slaves' working conditions and their lifestyles and their roles would have varied significantly from one slave to another. So, for example, you could have found slaves who were manual laborers, but you also could have found slaves who were doctors. And many people even volunteered to become a slave because it would have afforded them a better life than they had been living. So it might have at least guaranteed them shelter and subsistence. Now, despite the many differences amongst the slaves, They did have one thing in common. They were all servants. They all worked. And although you might maybe feel like a slave in your work, thankfully, we are not slaves, but we do work. And work is not only a 9-to-5 job. It can take the form of life admin. It can take the form of caring for a child. It can take the form of caring for an infirm loved one. And it can take the form of doing homework. All of us work. And if you're a Christian, you work for Jesus. Have a look with me at verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. I wonder what motivates you to do your work. Is it a paycheck? Is it status? Is it ambition? If it's only a paycheck that motivates you, maybe you'll try to get away with doing as little work as possible. I recently saw a viral video advertising a product which promises to make you appear to be more productive at work. And the product is a sensor that you can set up, for example, on your desk, or on a door frame, or in a hallway. And the way it works is when the sensor is activated by your boss or a colleague passing, your laptop instantly shuts down any social media websites you may have open, so Facebook or YouTube, and opens up instead an Excel spreadsheet. Now, it's an amusing concept, and you might be tempted to get one, but even if we could buy one from Amazon, should we want to? Our verses tell us to work conscientiously all the time, not only when we are being monitored by bosses just to keep them off our backs. So what do our verses tell us should motivate us to work diligently? Verse 23 tells us to work as though working for the Lord. And verse 24, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. That's the motivation to work well. We serve Jesus. As Christians, we have a new boss. If you're a barista, do you realize that when you're making a customer flat white, you are serving the Lord? Do you realize that when you're studying for an exam, you are serving the Lord? Do you realize that when you are conducting a SWOT analysis, you are serving the Lord? So the quality of our work shouldn't depend on whether or not our line manager's in the room or whether or not there's CCTV. Even when our line manager isn't watching us, Jesus is. He doesn't take time off from watching us. Have a look with me at chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. We all have a master in heaven who's watching us, whether we're a security guard or a CEO. And it is essential that he always be watching us. If he weren't always watching us, he wouldn't be God, would he? And he wouldn't fully know what's going on in our world. And would we have confidence to pray to a God like that? Why would we pray to someone who has no idea about the challenges and struggles we've been going through at work? A God like that would be of no comfort at all. Yet sadly, it is the God many people believe in. A God is not directly involved in our lives. A God is more like a genie in a lamp. A God who, when we wish to call upon him, is there only to serve and satisfy our needs. Oh, we love a bit of a God who serves us. But a God who we are accountable and have to serve, not so much. But not only is the genie in a lamp God a naff God, he's a non-existent God. But Jesus is altogether different. He's alive and he's intimately involved in our lives. Now, the fact that Jesus is our boss, is watching us, shouldn't that transform how we do our work? If we were to slack off at work, what might that tell us? It might reveal that we were not working as though Jesus is our boss. Last week, we saw that it is foolish for us to turn work into an idol, because work, which was perfect before the fall, became frustrating and ultimately futile after it. But Jesus gives work real meaning. The teacher in Ecclesiastes found work meaningless because he hadn't met Christ. He was writing before the incarnation. But with Christ, although work still is frustrating, it has meaning, because we work for him. And so just as it would be wrong for us to make an idol out of our work, it would be wrong for us to be idle at work. And those are probably the two most common work-related sins. We either turn work into an idol, or we become idle at work. Now, why would we even want to be idle at work when we have the best boss we could ever dream of having? Working for a manager we don't like can be extremely difficult, can't it? You may have a manager who's a bit of a bully. You may have a manager who's extremely lazy. You may have a manager who's highly incompetent. And having to work for someone like that can be highly demotivating. But what if when you walk into the office tomorrow, instead of trying to find the motivation to do your work well in your manager, you reminded yourself that you are there to serve Christ? Wouldn't that change how you view your work? We all want to have a good boss. A boss is caring, a boss is competent, a boss is conscientious. When you walk into the office tomorrow morning, you might not see that boss physically there. But he is there. He's there because Jesus is that boss. And he's there whether you work in a corporate office, a construction site, or a charity shop. He doesn't stop being your boss when you walk out the church doors this evening. And he doesn't stop being your boss when you walk through the office doors tomorrow morning. He's always your boss. So whether you're a nurse, a full-time mom, a student, a cleaner, a graphic designer, or retired, you work for Jesus. All the work you do should be driven by a desire to please him. Turn with me to chapter 1, verse 9. Now look out for Paul's aim and prayer for the Colossian Christians. Chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. What was Paul's desire for them? That they would grow to please Jesus in every way. Not in some ways, not in most ways, but in every way. Jesus now gives us a new reason to work, to please him. And with Christ, our work isn't ultimately futile because we do it for him. He's the one who takes out the meaningless of work, who takes away the meaninglessness of work. John Piper says, "You don't waste your life by where you work, but how and why. You don't waste your life by where you work, but how and why." Now, I like that quote, and I hesitate to tweak it because it's by John Piper, and I'm a big fan of John Piper, and he's far more intelligent than I am. But I would change it to, I would put it this way. You don't waste your life by where you work, but who you work for. You don't waste your life by where you work, but but who you work for. Are you working for Jesus? Are you doing your work for him? If you are, then you can please him just as much as if you're a bricklayer, as if you're a prime minister or a church minister. Now, what's so special about working for Jesus? Why is that such a privilege? Have a look with me at chapter 1, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Why is our boss so amazing? A great boss is one who puts their neck on the line for those they lead. Not one who throws their employees under the bus just to cover their own back. In Jesus, we have a boss who actually intentionally jumps in front of the bus to push you out of its way. He's fatally wounded so that you can live. He takes the wrath so that we can have peace. Now, who else cares for you like that? Isn't that the type of boss you want to work for? The best boss in the world is not the one who sits at the top of the Forbes favorite bosses list. It's the one who hangs off the top of a cross. Now I wonder, do you tend to think of yourself as a full-time worker for Jesus? Because you are one. If you're a Christian, you're a full-time worker for Jesus. It's not just the people who work for church. Jesus is your boss in every area of your life. When you work, when you eat, when you sleep, he's your Lord. The missionary Hudson Taylor used to say, Christ is either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Christ is either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Now, we might say that Jesus is Lord, but do we live as though Jesus is Lord? Do you live as though Jesus is your Lord when you're working on creating an app? Do you live as though Jesus is your Lord when you're cleaning a kitchen tabletop? Do you live as though Jesus is your Lord when you're selling someone insurance? When we're doing those tasks, we don't tend to think that we're doing them for Jesus, do we? It's either because we haven't really thought about it in that sort of way. And it just doesn't feel like God really care about how I fill in a spreadsheet, for example. But if he is Lord of all, he must. Your work matters to Jesus because he's your boss. But he's not a boss who barely takes notice of you or never communicates with you. He's a boss who cares about you deeply, and he cares about you enough to tell you how to do your work in a way that pleases him. Some bosses may frustratingly leave you constantly guessing as to what is expected from you. But Jesus lovingly tells you how to do your work well. He tells us through his word. That's how he briefs us. Your work matters to Jesus because he's your boss who briefs you. And that's our second point. Jesus briefs you. Now, Jesus briefs us here in Colossians, and he does it, of course, via Paul, his handpicked apostle. So what is the brief we receive here in Colossians? We are briefed on which behaviors to avoid, and we are briefed on which behaviors to adopt. So what should we do, and what should we not do at work? Turn back to chapter 3. Verse 1. And try to spot it as we read it. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So what are we to do? We're to focus on things above rather than on earthly things. But what does that mean? The earthly things are described there in verses 5 to 11. Those are the behaviors we are to avoid. And these are the behaviors that come to us naturally as fallen human beings. They're behaviors that all of us have to some degree or another been guilty of. And they're behaviors that are rife in the workplace. Look out for them as we read verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Don't we see that in the workplace all the time? And don't we see it in the news? Think of the corporate greed that led to the financial crisis in 2008. Think of the recent sex scandals to have come out of Hollywood. Think of the McDonald's CEO's inappropriate relationship with an employee. But of course, we don't need to turn on the TV to know that those things are happening in the workplace. We probably know from our own workplace. We know it's the norm on university campuses. We know it's the norm in many offices. Some of you may even hear your own colleagues boasting about committing some of these sins. Now, I'm not saying these things to point the finger at the world. We've all been guilty of sexual immorality and greed to some extent, haven't we? Even if only in our thoughts. And we've all been guilty of the other earthly behaviors listed in the passage. Look with me at verse 8 of chapter 3. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And in verse 9, he adds, do not lie. Isn't it tempting to lie at work in order to get out of trouble? Isn't it tempting to respond with rage to a colleague who deliberately and unapologetically disrespects you? Isn't it tempting to laugh at a crude joke? Those things are earthly. They're the things we find so easy to cave into and sadly do. So as Christians, we can't get on our high horses. Rather, we are, as Paul says, to continually put these behaviors in ourselves to death. We need to do it all the time, constantly. And he says that we can do that because we're a new creation in Christ. Verse 10 says that we have a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So we are to avoid the earthly behaviors, and we are to adopt instead the things above, behaviors that accord with our new nature. Now, what are they? Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. These are the characteristics of our new nature. This is how Jesus wants us to live. This is our new job description. How is it summarized? Verse 14, love. If we love others, we will indeed be more likely to treat them with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. If we love our colleagues, we'll be more likely to be humble towards them. If we love our customers, we won't seek to exploit them. If we love the team members we oversee, we'll be more patient with them when they make a mistake. And when we love others, we are pleasing Jesus. We are following his brief for us. Now, work is quite possibly the best platform you have to serve Jesus because you spend so much of your time there. Now, I wonder, are you using your work to serve Jesus? Are you using your work to love him? It's a place you have to practice godliness. It's a place you have to obey Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And by keeping Jesus' commandment to love others, what are you doing? You are loving him. Now, how might you love others in and through your work? When you create an app that's going to make people more productive, you're loving them. When you clean and sanitize a kitchen tabletop to make it safe for food handling, you're loving people. You're preventing people from getting food poisoning. When you sell someone insurance, you are loving them. You're reducing their financial risk. When you love others, you are obeying Jesus and therefore loving him. You're serving him. You're pleasing him. Now, how does your work enable you to serve Jesus by loving others? How does your work enable you to serve Jesus by loving others? This week, as you find yourself doing different bits of work, why not ask yourself that? How am I loving others through this task? Or what task can I do through which I can love others? Because when you do those things, you are serving Jesus. You're pleasing him. Your work matters to Jesus because he's your boss who briefs you. And we don't need to worry that our work will be in vain. Why do we not need to worry? Because Jesus is not only your boss who briefs you, but your boss who rewards you. Point three, Jesus rewards you. Why is it worth serving Jesus at work? Look down with me at verse 24. Since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. When you work for Jesus, he will see your work. Your manager might miss the extra hours you put in, the extra effort you put in, and so you might miss out on a bonus or on a promotion. But Jesus doesn't miss it. He sees it, and it pleases him. And the wonderful thing about Jesus' reward is that it is given to us before we even do our work. So our reward is guaranteed. Our reward depends on his work, not ours. And that doesn't mean we can laze about. Rather, it frees us up to do our work well because we're not preoccupied with having to prove ourselves to him. The pressure is off. So enjoy work. When a professional football player is under pressure, he might miss a penalty. But when he's just enjoying playing football, he can score with his eyes closed. We work for Jesus because we love him, not because we are trying to persuade or convince him to reward us. He will reward us. And what is the reward? And the reward, according to chapter 1, verse 12, is that we will be his holy people in his kingdom forever. When that kingdom is fully established, there will be no more sexual immorality or greed or rage or malice or slander or lying. Those things we painfully wrestle with will be gone. Now, how does the fact that Jesus guarantees you such a wonderful reward make you feel? Through our Colossians, Paul speaks about being thankful. Now, is there any wonder? Look at chapter 1, verse 12. Giving joyful thanks. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Overflowing with thankfulness. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. And be thankful. And the end of verse 16, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And end of verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you get the point Paul is making? We have so much to be thankful for. And when we realize that our work is no longer meaningless because of Jesus, who guarantees us the best reward, we will want to thank him by serving him. When we serve him at work, we show him that we are thankful to him. You aren't restricted to saying thank you only when you're praying or reading your Bible or at church. Aren't you glad that you can show your immense gratitude to Jesus in your work? Does your work matter to Jesus? Yes, it matters to him because he's your boss. And he's given you a brief so that you can lovingly serve him wherever you are, in whatever job you're doing. And he promises an immense reward. If you're here this evening and you are not currently serving Jesus as your boss, as your Lord, why not consider doing it? I promise you, you will not find a better boss. I can guarantee you that. And he offers eternal life in his kingdom. What a reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in Jesus we can find meaning in work. Work is no longer futile with him because we can serve him. Thank you for giving him to us as our boss. What a wonderful master. What a wonderful Lord to serve. Father, we pray that we would always rejoice in submitting to him, for he is so good. And Father, we pray that we would see our work differently. We pray that we would see our work as an opportunity to serve Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would give us strength to serve him faithfully, to serve him well in our jobs. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.